We're in a series called Those People. We've already talked about those overly needy people and those manipulating people. Next week, we're going to talk about those critical people. I can't wait to talk about that one. Today, though, we're going to talk about those hypocritical people. How many of you know a Christian who says one thing but sometimes does another? How many of you, that person is sitting next to you? Okay, don't raise your hands. We don't want to get fights among hypocrites in our church. The number one criticism that you hear from non-Christians about Christians is, of course, oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites, right? Unfortunately, there's too often a good reason for that. I was reading this past week. There's a book that came out last year by award-winning investigative journalist Petra Reschke, who's one of the world's leading experts on the Italian mafia. Her book is titled The Honored Society, A Portrait of Italy's Most Powerful Mafia. And the strange part that you find in this book is that a lot of the mafia have a strong, or claim to have, a strong faith in God. For example, Marcello Fava told a Italian journalist, before I had to kill someone, I would cross myself and would say, "Dear God, stand by me, make sure nothing happens." But I wasn't the only one who crossed himself beforehand and prayed to God. We all did. When mafia boss Bernardo Provenzano was arrested, the police found him with five Bibles with hundreds of his own margin comments and passages underlined. In his home were 73 statues of Christ. Each one of them bore the inscription, "Jesus, I put my trust in you." Mafia boss Michael Greco has four books in his prison cell, two liturgical books, the Gospels, and a book entitled Pray, Pray. During his trial, when asked for an explanation to his many murders, he merely replied, "I have an invaluable gift, inner peace." It's incredible that you can be in peace, trusting God, while you're murdering somebody. But what that's called is hypocrisy. And the reality is, though none of us, hopefully, go around murdering people, there can be a little bit of hypocrite, or a lot of it, in all of us. What is a hypocrite? Hypocrite is really an old word. It probably wouldn't still be around today, except for the fact that Jesus used it and was written down in the New Testament. In fact, the word hypocrite was used 15 times in the New Testament. A little trivia quiz here. Anybody want to guess how many of those 15 times it was used by Jesus? Any idea? About 15 times. Yeah, every time the word is found in the New Testament, it was used by Jesus. You know, what that tells you is that Jesus had a pet peeve, and it was hypocrites. If he had one group of people he really did not like, it was hypocrites. The word actually comes from a Greek word, hypokrites, which means an actor or somebody who hides behind a mask. Actors in Greek plays would literally have these masks, and they'd come out with one mask that had a smiling face on it, but they go backstage, come out with another one, angry or surprised or whatever. And a hypocrite literally means an actor who's playing a role but isn't the real thing. And Jesus was very hard on hypocrites. In Matthew 15:7, he's talking to some Pharisees. He says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." In other words, these people talk the talk, they honor me with their lips, but they don't walk the walk. They say one thing, but their hearts are far from God. They're actors. They act one way when everybody's watching, another way when they're all alone. When I was going through the Naval Academy, there was a guy in my company named Dave. He's a year ahead of me, and he was the vice president of the Officers Christian Fellowship, which was the largest Christian organization on campus. And I really looked up to him. I thought, this guy's the real deal. He's the kind of Christian that I'd like to be. And so when he asked me at the beginning of my junior year if I'd like to be his roommate, I jumped at it. I said, "Yo, this is great." But over the next year, my eyes were opened a little. He was basically a hypocrite. He acted one way when he was around all his Christian buddies, but he acted a completely different way, and he'd cuss and just act way different around non-believers. And, you know, I remember talking to him about this, sort of confronting him gently, and he said, "Ah, no big deal," and just basically blew me off. But it turned out it was a big deal because I heard a couple years later after graduation that he had dropped out of church, wasn't following Christ at all. And this is the guy who was the vice president of the biggest Christian organization. Well, that was my junior year in college. My senior year, I was roommates with another Christian. His name was Justin. And guess what? Another hypocrite. Justin would talk like a Christian, go to church, but he loved to hang out with the partiers in the company, and he'd go out and get drunk with them. One time, he got so drunk that he came back and he urinated all over my bed. I was so ticked. I about punched him out. I mean, if he did it on his bed, that's okay. My bed, that's not okay. You know, I was so angry. You know, I was thinking, you know, I should have gotten an atheist for a roommate. I probably would have had better luck. You ever had an experience like that with a hypocrite? I'm sure all of us have hypocrite stories. I can guarantee you, as long as you're here on this earth, you'll keep running across them. Could be the guy at work who talks like a Christian and he says, oh yeah, you know, I went to church and the sermon was about this. And next thing you know, though, he's cussing and making inappropriate comments about women. Or maybe it's the kid at school who's the leader in the church youth group and yet he cheats on tests and parties on the weekends. Maybe it's the lady who gossips about everybody in sight, but you know, of course, she tries to excuse it by saying, well, I'm just telling you so you can pray about them. Or it could be the guy at church who always, you know, talks so Christian, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, brother, you know, glory to God. And yet, then he goes home and verbally abuses his family. Hypocrisy takes a lot of forms, but God hates it all. In fact, you look at the words of Jesus in the Bible, he got more angry at hypocrites than anybody else. In the Gospel of Matthew, he's telling a parable about an evil servant. And here's how it ends. He says, the master of that servant will come in a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's talking about hell here, right? And you would expect Jesus to say, God will assign him a place with the sinners in hell. That's what you'd expect. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says hypocrites instead of sinners. He hates hypocrites so much that he uses that word instead of sinners when he's describing the people in hell. You know, that should be like warning lights going off or an alarm siren in our head. Warning, warning, warning. God really hates hypocrites a bunch. You know, I better be extra careful about this one. Let's watch a short video.
Joe, hey, what's going on?
Not a whole lot.
You seem kind of down.
I'm fine.
Normally you're just kind of full of life, and today you're just kind of,
I'm fine.
Buddy, I'm just going to go ahead and pray for you. You know what? Let's just go ahead and pray.
Okay.
Lord Jesus, I just pray that you just comfort.
Hey, guys. Joe. Did you hear about O'Reilly? Got promoted to vice president of sales.
What are you talking about? O'Reilly got promoted to vice president of sales. That only been working here for 2 weeks. I talked to Johnson 3 days ago, and he said I had it in the bag. I've been working here for 8 years, throwing out my blood, my sweat, and my tears, and then go and do this.
I'm actually glad that God doesn't strike people with lightning who are hypocrites, because I would have gotten fried a few times. The question that we're dealing with this morning is, when we run across those hypocritical people, what is our role as Christians? How do we deal with hypocritical people? Now, some of you here might say, well, you know, Ken, I know I'm in church this morning, but I'm not even a Christian. And if that's the case, then we're not really talking to you this morning. This isn't really for you. You can kind of sit back and relax, because we're talking now to people who are actively trying to follow Christ. And the question is, do we have a role as Christians in dealing with other hypocrites? Should we get involved or just stay out of their way? Well, there are two wrong extremes. The first wrong extreme is to simply ignore the problem. You see somebody who's acting in a hypocritical way, And you say, well, hey, that's their problem. You know, I'm not going to get involved with it. I'm not going to try and do anything. I'll just ignore it. And honestly, that is what, have you ever had one of those times when you just cannot clear your throat? You know, it's really bothering. That's what most people in our society lean toward. In a culture where, you know, in our culture, tolerance is almost an idol today. And a lot of people say, well, judge not lest you be judged, right? You know, none of my business. Hey, if it makes you happy, do whatever you want to. I'm not getting involved. But that is honestly a very unloving response, because that means that I'm not helping other Christians to overcome their sin. So that's the first wrong extreme. The other wrong extreme is the person that is always confrontational, inwardly judgmental, nitpicking everything that other people do without any love, zeroing in on the small things. You know, the person who says, you're not using the right Bible version, you know, you're bad, you know, and you don't sing the right songs at church, you don't worship right. I remember, it's probably been 15 or 20 years ago now, but the biggest criticism we used to get from other churches in our community is the fact that we would let people come in to the service with coffee. I mean, it's like, you're heathen, you're bad, you know, coffee in the sanctuary, you know, what is wrong with you? And I'm thinking, surely they can find something better to criticize in us. We've got, you know, we do a lot of other things bad too, you know. Coffee, it's ridiculous. And there are few things that cause more harm to the body of Christ than hypocritical, judgmental Christians confronting others without love. So those are the two extremes to avoid. First, ignoring the problem. Second, confronting without love. So do we have a role somewhere in between those two extremes? Well, the answer is yes and no. The answer is no if we're talking about confronting a non-Christian. If you're a Christian, there's a non-Christian that's not acting like a Christian, should you correct them? The answer is no, you should not. We do not have any right to confront a non-Christian about non-Christian behavior. Why? Because they're a non-Christian. You know, duh. If you have a Christian, I'm sorry. If you have a non-Christian friend who is sleeping with a boyfriend or girlfriend, should you confront them about that and say, the Bible says that's wrong, that's bad, you shouldn't do that, stop that? No, you should not do that. You know, if you do, they'll just go, well, who cares, you know, what the Bible says, because I'm not even a Christian. Now, if they ask for advice or counsel on what they should do, that's a whole different thing. Then by all means, you say, yes, here's what the Bible says about, here's what God says, you know, and you give them wise counsel. But you don't confront them with their sin. Of course they're sinners, because they're not Christians. So in that case, the right thing to do is not to confront their behavior, but to love them toward God. We don't judge their behavior and condemn them. Instead, we find ways to show them love. We do kind things for them. We show kindness. We love them toward God. However, in the case of another Christian who is being hypocritical, then we do have a responsibility to confront them. The Bible is full of examples here. Christians are told to confront other Christians lovingly to help bring them back to a right place with God. For example, Galatians chapter 2, you can read about how Paul confronted Peter. In Galatians 2, starting verse 11, it says, Paul writes this, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." So Paul saw an area where Peter was being a hypocrite, and he didn't just ignore it. He confronted him. He let him know that what he was doing was wrong. We have a responsibility as Christians to help other Christians who are living in a way that's not according to the teachings of God. We have a responsibility to help them by confronting them about their sin. Well, how do you do that in love? so that you're actually producing a good result and helping them and not just producing an enemy. Well, I'm going to talk about three different prayers to pray when we feel called to confront somebody. Because if you're going to confront, the first thing you do is pray about it, and then you pray again and pray some more, because this is difficult to do well. It's difficult to do it right so that the person accepts it and so that it's done in love. So the first prayer to pray if you need to confront somebody in hypocrisy is this. Number one, God, help me confront with the goal of restoration. Help me confront with the goal of restoration. In Galatians 6:1, Paul said, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." So you who are godly should do what? You help that person back onto the right path with God, and you do it gently and humbly. You don't ignore it, but you do it gently and humbly. Now, here's the problem. We've all seen judgmental Christians who go and confront somebody, and it quickly turns ugly and rarely produces good results, right? Why? Because their goal is simply to be right. You know, I'm right, and you're wrong, so shape up. Listen to me. Your goal should never be to be right. Your goal should always be to help that other person be right with God. And there's a huge difference. Your goal is not, I'm right and you're wrong, so, you know, I'm going to show you the error of your ways. No, your goal is to lovingly help that person into a right relationship with God, and so you restore them gently and humbly. That's the key. One time I had some people here at the church who disagreed with me about something, and they got mad at me, which, you know, I'm not too surprised about because I can be pretty stubborn sometimes. But they asked me if we could sit down and discuss, and I said, by all means, yeah, we do need to sit down and let's talk about this where we disagree. And so there were five of them, and we set up a time, and we came to the meeting, five of them and me. But before we could even start discussing anything, they said to me, Ken, we feel like you have a demon and we want to cast it out right now. I am not joking. This is the truth. You know, that's the way they started out the meeting. And I was a little surprised, as you might guess. And I responded in love and I said, you know, I do think there are some demons in this room. In fact, I'm looking at five of them right now. Now, I didn't actually say that. I felt like saying that. I was thinking it. But I didn't say that. But as you can imagine, that meeting produced absolutely no good. You know, if you're going to confront somebody, there needs to be a gentleness about it so that the person knows that you're trying to help them. You know, it's probably not going to work very well if you start out by saying, well, I disagree with you, so you must have a demon. Nah, it's not going to work. Now, there was another time years ago when a lady came to me and she was confronting me, but she did it gently. She started out by saying, well, you know, I know, Ken, you have a difficult job managing a growing church, and there's a lot of pressure involved. But then she started talking to me about how I was treating one of our staff members, and she suggested that I was being a little bit harsh with them and maybe demanding too much of them, and he was really stressed out and stretched trying to get everything done. And as she talked to me, I felt like the Holy Spirit was confirming what she said. And I realized that she was right and that I needed to change some things. And I repented. I said, hey, I'm going to change. You're right. And that was a wonderful thing for me. It was so helpful because it helped me to correct an area where I needed to change. And so I was really glad that she confronted me. And that's how it should end. You know, when you confront someone, that's how you know if you did this really well. Afterwards, the person is grateful for you coming to talk to them because you've maybe revealed a blind spot to them and now they're able to change and grow and improve and they're not mad at you. They're thankful. James talks about the value of doing this right in James 5:19. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. There are times when God will call you to lovingly confront somebody with the goal of restoration, and you can be the tool that God uses to save that person from death and many sins. So our first prayer is, God, help me to confront with the goal of restoration. The second prayer is, God, help me confront with caution. How many of you be very careful when I confront somebody? If we continue reading from Galatians 6, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." Be careful. Confront with caution. Watch yourself. Paul told the Corinthian church, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." You see, here's the deal. Whenever you confront somebody, you are vulnerable to sin yourself. You're, first of all, vulnerable to the sin of pride. Why? Because you feel right. You're confronting them. You're the godly one, and you know, you're setting them straight. That sin of pride. But if you're not careful, what comes after pride? Yeah, the Bible tells us pride comes before a fall. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You see, if I feel passionate about something, so I want to go confront somebody, there's probably a reason I feel passionate about it. Maybe it's because I've had problems with the same thing in the past, or I have a weakness in that area myself, or somebody I love was hurt by it, or whatever. There's sometimes a reason, though, that causes us to be vulnerable to the same thing. And so we have to be especially careful as we confront. Now, what I'm not saying is that if I go confront somebody who's smuggling drugs, that within 3 months I'm going to become a drug smuggler. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But I am saying you need to be especially careful and confront with caution. So first, you always confront with the goal of restoration. It's not, I'm right, you're wrong, and no, instead it's, I love you and care about you, and so I want to help you get back on the right path with God. Second, you confront with caution. Be careful so you don't fall. The third prayer is, God, help me to see when I'm the hypocrite. Help me to see when I'm the hypocrite. Because the bottom line is, we are all one of those people at certain times in our lives. We can all be hypocritical. In fact, when Jesus was talking to the hypocrites, he would often call the Pharisees blind guides. He says, you're blind. You know, you're leading people in the wrong direction. You're blind. You don't even see it. You can't see it because you're a hypocrite. You see, the problem is that hypocrisy is very difficult to see in the mirror. Sometimes we can't see it in ourselves until somebody else points it out to us. There's a story in 2 Samuel that most of you know. King David was supposed to be at war, but he wasn't at war. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And because he wasn't where he was supposed to be, he saw something he wasn't supposed to see. And because he saw something he wasn't supposed to see, he did something he wasn't supposed to do. He saw Bathsheba taking bath off his palace roof. He says to his guys, go get that good-looking girl. And he committed adultery with her, got her pregnant. But then he was trapped because her husband Uriah is off at war. And so once people see that she's pregnant, they'll know she committed adultery. So he says, you know, I got to fix this. And so he ultimately murders her husband by having his battle commander put Uriah in the front lines of the battle and then withdraw the troops from around him. And David thought he got away with it. He thought nobody will ever know. But see, there's a problem. Whenever we think that nobody will ever know, God always knows, doesn't he? Some of you here this morning, you've done something, you think, nobody will ever know. They'll never find out. I got away with it. But there's a problem with that thinking, because God knows. And when God knows something, it affects your whole life, because God is in control of it all. God knew what David did, and now there's this barrier of sin between God and David. And so God told the prophet Nathan to go confront David with the goal of restoration. So Nathan the prophet comes to David and he says, David, let me tell you a little story. Once upon a time, there were two men. One was massively rich. He had more sheep than you could ever count. The other guy was dirt poor. He had one little lamb, a pet lamb. He loved the lamb. It was his closest friend. Well, one day, the rich man has a visitor show up. And he needs something to feed the visitor for dinner. And so the rich man goes out to get a sheep to slaughter. But instead of taking one of his own sheep, he had a bright idea. I don't want to use one of my sheep. And so instead he took the poor guy's little lamb, killed that lamb, and fed it to his visitor for dinner. David heard this story, and he is like, that is just wrong. I can't believe anybody would do that. In fact, here's what he said in 2 Samuel 12. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan the prophet looked at David the offender and said, you are the man. You are the man. You're the hypocrite. You're the offender. You're the one who did this. You're the rich king who already had a bunch of wives, and then you take this poor guy's only wife and you sleep with her and then have him killed. You are the man. You're the hypocrite. Let me ask you this morning, where might God say that to you? You are the man. You are the woman. You are the hypocrite. Where would he say that to you? You're pointing out the sins of others, and yet behind closed doors, you're the man, you're the woman, you're the hypocrite. Maybe you're not doing the same sin that you're pointing out in others, but you're hiding other stuff. You know, maybe you claim to be a committed Christian, and you talk the talk, you sound like a great Christian, but you don't serve anywhere. You're not giving a tenth of your income to God. You don't put God first when you're at work. What is that? Hypocrisy. Maybe you'd say, well, I'm a woman of God, and yet everywhere you go, you disrespect your husband, you criticize him, pick him apart. What is that? Hypocrisy. Some Christians like to point out the sins of gay people, but then they go home and look at pornography. What is that? Hypocrisy. Some of us worship and praise God on Sunday morning, and then on Monday morning, our language turns foul and abusive. Hypocrisy. Before we start pointing the finger at others, we need to first ask, where is the hypocrisy in me? And if you ask that question, I guarantee God will reveal some things to you. God, show me my own hypocrisy. Show me where my heart has drifted away from you. David listened to Nathan, and David realized that he was a hypocrite, and he repented. In fact, Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance. He says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create a pure heart within me. It's one of the most powerful images in the Bible. Some of us here this morning need a pure heart. We need to have that stain of sin washed away from us. We need to be washed clean by the Holy Spirit. You need to go before God with an open heart and say, God, I don't want my lips to say one thing and my heart to be far from you. Create in me a pure heart, O God, because I don't want to be one of those hypocritical people. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up and close us in song. As they come up, will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I pray today that your Spirit would do a work in our lives and in our church, and that you would transform us to be more like your Son, Jesus. And as we're praying right now, maybe there's some of you that God is bringing to your mind some sin that you need to repent of. You need to confess it to Him, and He's going to hear your cries. He's forgiven you in Christ Jesus, and you can be different. And others of you don't have anything coming immediately to mind, but I want to encourage you to be open to ask God, God, is there anything in me that's unclean? Search my heart, God. Test me and show me the areas in my life where maybe I'm saying one thing but doing something else. Where is my heart far from you? Because God, we know that you hate hypocrisy. So God, would you reveal to us where there's hypocrisy in our lives? And Father God, we say right now together that we want to be the real deal. We want our lives to reflect the love of Christ. We don't want to be play actors. We don't want to say one thing and do something else. Cleanse us, God. Create in us a pure heart that our lives would glorify you in every way. God, would you do a healing work in our lives as we seek after you? Maybe this morning, some of you here are not sure of your relationship with God. Maybe you're not sure you've ever been forgiven, or that you're part of God's family, starting now and lasting forever. You can be sure of that right now by committing your life to Him right now. So just pray along with me. Heavenly Father, please save me from my sins. Make me new. I believe that Jesus died for me so that I could live for you. Would you please fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can know you and serve you and walk with you daily? Thank you for new life. I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen.